Well, we come to the sermon now to hear the word of God. And we're going to look at Psalm 139. And I'll walk us through it. Not every single verse, of course. Not every single detail. But we'll have a look at the psalm and we'll get the gist of it. Psalm 139. Been called by some the summit of the psalms. The very pinnacle. The very summit. It is absolutely beautiful. It's a precious psalm. All the psalms are precious. But this is so precious. It really is. Now, I want you to look up. Because I know that many people in the churches, in the chapels, in the nation, are not looking up. They're looking down. That's one of the reasons why I found that verse I opened the service with, Psalm 5. In the morning I will direct my prayer to you and I will look up. I was ministering a while back, not so long ago, but a while back, in Emmanuel Baptist in Newport, Andy Pitt's fellowship now. And I was introduced to a man, young, middle-aged man. And it was his second time in chapel. Not yet a Christian, but he was there. And he was there with his son, about 10 years of age. So we got to chat to him after. And this is what he said. He said, I've come now, this is like second time I've come. And he said, out in here, he said, in the chapel here, I noticed this. Everyone's looking up, as it were. But out there in the world, everyone's looking down. And it was drawing him to think that people in this world of despair had found a place whereby they could look up. And I thought that was ever so encouraging. And hopefully that man's a Christian by now, because clearly the Lord was on his case. Now, the psalmist in Psalm 139, he wants us to do this. He wants us to look up and look at our God. You could say, he would have said with the prophet, behold your God. And by looking at your God, you obviously begin to look at your God. You're already looking up. But then when you look at him and contemplate who he is, the one that you've come to believe in, that will help you in a world of darkness and despair and discouragement. So this psalm will help us to look up. I've already said it's a very beautiful psalm. It's a psalm that focuses in on some of the immense attributes of God. Focuses is on God himself. It's a meditation of David, and he's been thinking on these things in quite some depth. Many of the Jewish rabbis regard Psalm 139 as the most excellent and glorious of all the psalms. And the reason being is because it speaks of God's omniscience, his omnipresence, and his omnipotence. It speaks of those three great attributes of God. So let's have a look at these verses and draw out these lessons as we go. Firstly, consider the penetrating knowledge of God. The penetrating knowledge of God. Verses 1 through to 6. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and so on. He's saying, I know that the Lord knows. I know that the Lord knows all about me. There is nothing about me that he does not know. And God's omniscience is just that. He knows all things. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in God and in Christ. So when men make great discoveries, whatever they may be, I heard a mention the other day of the discovery of penicillin. What a tremendous discovery that was, and what a great help it has been to mankind. Well, all that was known to God. And it pleases God at various points in in his plan and in providence and in the history of the world to release the certain aspects of knowledge. And that's why men are able to understand things better than they did before. And there's advancement there. But everything is known by God. There's nothing hidden from God. So omniscience means God has full knowledge of all things at all times. All the time, God knows all things. And David is contemplating this, and he's thinking on this. He says, your knowledge is beyond comprehension. He says, you'd even know where I walk and when I'm walking. He says, you know when I'm sitting down, and you know when I'm rising up. You know when I'm upon my bed or when I'm upon my chair. You know what I'm doing. There's nothing hidden. It's incredible to think this, but our God is an infinite God. He has no boundaries. So if he has knowledge, then his knowledge has no boundaries. So there's nothing hidden from him. So we understand that from the psalm, he knows our movements, verse 1. He knows our paths and our ways, verse 3. He knows our very words, verse 4. For there's not a word in my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You know my words. And here's another incredible thought linked to that. He knows your words that you've spoken in your own mind, in your head, but haven't given out through your lips. He knows that. Or in other words, he knows your thoughts. My, that's incredible, isn't it? But you see, we're talking about God here. We're not talking about the imagination of some man. We're talking about the living God who knows all things, and there is nothing hidden from his sight. His omniscience is in every place. He knows all things at all times. The book of Hebrews chapter 4 reminds us of these very truths. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. And there we read these words about the word of God. And then it goes on to say that the word of God is living and powerful. And then it goes on to say about the word of God that the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So, if some wicked person thinks that they could con God, they are totally deceived. He knows the very elements of their hearts in advance. He knows. Now, the Lord Jesus is God. God manifest in the flesh, the incarnate God. And we find the same attributes of God in Jesus because he is God. So, for example, the Lord Jesus, when he met the woman at the well, he knew her spiritual and moral condition. And after the conversation began to open up, he said to her, go call your husband. And she said, I have no husband. And he says, that's right, well, you don't have a husband. You've had five, and the husband you've got now is not your husband. You see, he knew. He knew exactly her social standing, her spiritual state, and her moral condition. He knew all about her. So, Peter, when he's being restored after his denial of the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus says to him several times, Simon Peter, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Simon Peter, Lord, I know you. I love you. Third time. And then he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Now that's telling us indeed that the Lord Jesus Christ has this attribute. And then there was Nathanael, wasn't there? In John's Gospel, chapter 1. And Andrew, was it? Going to introduce Nathanael to Jesus, and he brings him to Jesus, and Jesus says, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. Now, what does that mean? Well, Jesus knew what he was doing before he came to meet him, and he was under the fig tree, and he was praying, and he was meditating on the word of God. And because Jesus knew that and mentioned that to him, he breaks down and he says, "You are the Son of God." Now that's our Jesus, our Jesus. So there's the doctrine in simplicity there of God's omniscience. He knows all things. But what would the application of that be to us? Well, if you are not yet a genuine Christian with new life from God, and if you've not yet known your sins forgiven, the knowledge that God knows all about you will fill you with dread. Dread. Because he knows not just what you do, but he knows what you think. And there is nothing hidden from his eyes. Nothing at all. Your thoughts, when you think them, they're like words spoken out loud to God. That's what it's like. I'm reminded, there was a great Welsh preacher, wasn't there? Howell Harris of Trevecca. And he had a large home, and he invited a community to live with him. And they lived there for approximately 100 years, and it was a wonderful community. And they had this large living room in his large mansion-type house. And they would have meetings in there. And what he decided to do to get this idea across, that you are known and seen by God, he got an artist to paint on the ceiling, there you go, look at that one up there, a great eye. So when they come into the meeting, they have a sense they're under the eye of God. Now, we don't need the painting to do that. We have this wonderful book of God, and we have this one psalm to tell us that. You are under the eye of God, and if you're not right with God, that's a dread to you. Because you cannot con him, you cannot trick him, you cannot hide from him. He sees you. But he sees you, and he's willing for you to come to him and repent and believe his gospel, that you may be saved and delivered from your sins and an eternal judgment. Now that's for the sinner, but what about the saint? Well, what does this doctrine teach us about God's omniscience? Well, it's telling us that God is watching over us, that he sees us and he's concerned for us, and his eye is ever upon us, and he's guiding us and leading us in life's journey and life's way. And we are never, ever alone, even though we may be alone. We're never actually alone. We may be on our own as an individual. I can give a little illustration of this. I was once asked to go and preach with a Christian brother from America to the Indians within the Arctic Circle. And so I went up to Finland with a view to going up into the Arctic Circle to preach. It never actually happened because the weather was too bad, but that's another story. But I arrived 24 hours early. Well, no, actually, I arrived on time. My friend and brother arrived 24 hours too late. And I found myself alone in Helsinki. And I didn't know where to go or what to do. I didn't know anything about the language. So basically what I did, I decided to stay more or less in the airport all the time. I did have a bed for the night, but I was alone. But do you know what? I didn't feel insecure. I felt that God was with me because I knew he was with me, and I knew it would all work out given a bit of time. And eventually my friend did turn up with his family. You're never alone, Christian. The Lord is with you. Even if you find yourself in a situation of isolation. And that can help you, especially if you live on your own. And you do need company, and you do need fellow human beings around you. And it's not good that man be alone. And you can find that, can't you, when you come to fellowship and church and spend time together. But actually, when you're on your own, you're not alone. See, your God is with you, Christian. And he's closer to you than your hands or your feet. In fact, he dwells within you. You know that, don't you? So there we are. That's the penetrating knowledge of God. Then we have the pervading presence of God. verse 7 through to 12, where he says, "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence?" And he says, "If I ascend up into heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. And if I went to the furthest places of the earth, behold, you are there." That's the pervading presence of God. Now that's called his omnipresence. He is everywhere present. Now, this is David meditating on the presence of God with him. Now, he doesn't actually want to get away from God. This is rhetorical, poetical, if you like. He's saying, "Where could I go from your spirit? Where can I go? Because actually, I know I cannot go anywhere." He didn't want to be away from God. In fact, David, from what we know about him, from what we read about him, he wants to be as close as God as anyone could be. Oh, he loved his God. And he's aware that God is with him. So can you imagine him on the hillsides, and the night comes on, and then the stars come out, and it's a little bit cold, and he wraps his blanket around him, and he's looking around, but he senses God. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gone out on a cold, starry night and had a sense of God come upon you? Because the creation's preaching to you. And he knew that. David knew that. And he sensed God near. And every time, now and again, the Christian will tell you the same. Because we know this. Because God is God, and his being is infinite, having no boundaries. Therefore, his presence is everywhere and has no boundaries. Now, I may not always feel that, but nonetheless, it's true. God is here now. God is here. Sometimes we become conscious of it. Sometimes the Spirit makes his presence known to us in the preaching of the word, or in a prayer meeting, or just in Christian company. It can happen, and it's glorious when it does happen. But again, no matter where you go, God is with you. You are in his presence, Christian. And everyone else is in his presence, although they may not feel it. Because God fills heaven and earth. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 23. That's so helpful to the preacher, because that's repeating itself. 23:23. And this is what it says. Jeremiah 23:23. "Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God far off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him?" And in this part, "Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" All of God is in every place, all the time. Incredible. Awesome. Absolutely awesome. So we might get a wrong idea about this, or get a hold of the wrong end of the stick and think, "Well, oh, God fills everything. Is he spreading himself out thinly?" Not at all. It's not that he's a little bit here and a little bit there. No, all of God is here and all of God is everywhere. So that when Paul was preaching to the philosophers on Mars Hill, he said, "In God we live and move and have our being in God." Oh, what an awesome God this is. Now, what is true of God the Father is true of Jesus the Son. So we can again see in Scripture the Lord Jesus Christ telling us the same truths, or the same truths being noted about him. So in a conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus could say to him this in John's Gospel, chapter 3, and there in verse 13, he could say to him, "No one has ascended into heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven." So there's the Lord Jesus, God incarnate, the man Christ Jesus, there, sat talking to Nicodemus, the physical Jesus. But he says to him at the same time, "I'm actually in heaven at this moment as well. Because the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now that again proves that Jesus is present. And we know from other parts of Scripture that the Lord Jesus himself fills all things. He's like the Father in this respect because they are of the same nature. So you have Ephesians and chapter 4 and verse 9 will give you these verses. And it's the same truth, 4:9. And there we read these words there. Now, this, he ascended, Christ ascended. What does it mean? But that he has also first descended into the lower parts of the earth, came down as a man. He who descended is also is the one who ascended far above all the heavens. And here it is again, little explanation for us, that he might fill all things. Jesus, by his Spirit and presence, fills all things. So Jesus is here. And you come here, you come and meet with Jesus. This is awesome. This is the omnipresence of God. And it's the same for the Lord Jesus Christ. So that he could say, when he sent out the disciples to preach to the nations and baptizing them, teaching them the gospel and baptizing them in his name, he said this, "Lo, I am with you even to the end of the world." Praise his name. This is how God. What I'm trying to do is to elevate your thoughts, to get you thinking about God now, and to lift up your eyes and look up to your God, behold your God. And that will encourage you when everyone else is looking around you. God is here. God is with us in Christ. Is not his name called Emmanuel? God with us. And as we move through the psalm, we come to verses 13 and 18. And here we have the potent ability of God, meaning his omnipotence, meaning he has all power. And that comes across to me in this way. The psalmist here is saying, I know I haven't made myself. I know I haven't formed myself. You could apply that and say, he knew that he didn't choose to be born. He was made and caused to be born. And he says this, and it's a testimony from creation, the creation of the human being itself, to the power of God. For you formed me in my inward parts. You covered me with my mother's womb. So what does he do with that? He said, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. And that my soul knows very well. God has made you. Another scripture says, we are the sheep of his pasture. It is he that has made us and not we ourselves. He has made you. Now, have you ever contemplated that? You were formed in a dark place, your mother's womb. There was no light there. But in there, you were given life. And in the timing of God, he brought you out of that dark place into the light. And you've been able to move now as you've grown into this world. It's awesome. I got a little remembrance come to mind. We were on holiday down West Wales. And as you know, there are lots of old castles in Wales, isn't there? The Normans had trouble subduing the Welsh. Okay, we were looking at this old castle. And my oldest daughter, Hannah, I guess she was about 8 at the time, perhaps a bit younger. And we're looking at this pile of stones. My wife, Yvonne, used to say, why are you looking at a pile of stones? Right, so we're looking at this castle. And I'm telling her that it's approximately 1,000 years old. And she's thinking, it's a child. And this is what she said. Where was I when this castle was made? Indeed, where was she? And I think I was given a help to answer her. I said, you were in the mind of God. And she goes, yeah, great. Off she goes. Where were you before you were born? Before you were created in your mother's womb. You were in the mind of God. And he has willed you to come into existence. He has given you the gift of life. He has created you. Now, what does that tell us about him? He's God. Omnipotent. Nothing is impossible to the Lord. He is the Lord indeed. And he has made all things by the word of his power. He has formed the earth, created it out of nothing. He has upheld it and sustained it all these many, many centuries. And he caused you to come into being. And you are a marvel. You are an incredible work of creation. You are an incredible work of God. He goes on and he describes it like that. He says, marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well. My frame was not hidden from you, Lord. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Now that's poetry, the lowest parts of the earth. It's referring to his mother's womb. And your eyes saw my substance being unformed, and in your book they were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. But you formed me. And it's this idea, you created me and you knit me. The word indicates that. You wrought me, you knitted me together in my mother's womb, beginning on the inside out. Again, that's incredible. And he's given us our lives. Now, the instruments for our existence came through our parents, but the actual work was of God. And it's telling us about our Father. How glorious is our God? And what's the response to that? Well, surely it is to humble yourself before him and adore him and thank him for the gift of your life. Have you ever thanked him for the gift of your life? The gift of your years, the gift of your days. They're all written in his book. Everyone, they're written in the book of life. So we see the power of God. So we need to give thanks to him for that. And then as we move through the psalm, he says, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God? How great is the sum of them? You are infinite, Lord, and your thoughts towards me, they cannot be counted up. They are more than the sand of the sea. So you get a grain, you get a handful of sand, and they're all individual grains. You pour them out. How many is there? Don't know. Never had time to count them. But I think it'd be a long time counting each one out of a handful. There are multitudes of beaches across the earth, and they are full of sand. But yet they're not infinite. Because if it were possible, maybe AI will come up with it. And they'll count every single grain of sand. But then they would have a number. And then it would end. And that would not be infinite. This is poetry. But it's like this. God has made all things well, and his thoughts towards us, mankind, to you as an individual, are without number. Oh, what a thought for you that he's thinking on you. And let me tell you this. He's thinking on you in love. He has love in his heart towards you. He proved that by giving us his son, Jesus. When it says here about forming him in his mother's womb, David is referring to himself, but that can be applied so closely to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus himself experienced what David experienced being formed in his mother's womb, what we've experienced being formed in our mother's womb, and Jesus was formed in the Virgin Mary's womb. And why? So that he could come and offer that holy body and that sacred blood as an offering for our sins, so that we might be washed and cleansed and made right with God, have peace with God, and have everlasting life in the house of the Lord forever. Now, that's telling us God so loved the world. There we are. Now, as the psalm moves on, you come to 19 and 22, and here David actually moves away from thinking about God, but not entirely. But he's thinking about how God is blasphemed. and how the wicked come against God again and again. And he offers up a prayer. So it's David's petition. And he says, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. What he's saying there is this. I love you so much, Lord, that I cannot tolerate how men can hate you and oppose you so much. Now, he didn't take things into his own hands. I don't think he ever really did, except in the great sin of Uriah. And he's saying, I can't deal with these men who are around me in my courts, but I know you can deal with them, Lord. And as they blaspheme you, and as they hate you, and as they loathe you, well, Lord, you deal with them. He didn't take it into his own hands. He leaves it with God. And of course, that's right. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So that's what David does there. And that's right. So we see what men are like without Christ. They are bloodthirsty, they're blasphemous, and they're rebellious. And then he comes through that thinking about the offense that the sinner makes in sinning against God. And then he comes back to this. Well, if they're sinful, I know by nature I am too. So they're there, verse 23. But what does he do with that thought that he's a sinner too? He lays it before God. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, test me, know my anxieties. See if there's any wicked way in me. If there are sins in me, show them to me, Lord, that I might say sorry for them, repent of them, and put them away, and put off the old, and put on the new, have dealings with me. Now that's the spirit of the Christian. Because he knows he's unworthy, he knows he's a sinner, but he knows God is gracious. And so he lays his life before God. They are only worthy who recognize themselves to be unworthy. And this is what he is doing. It is a marvelous, marvelous psalm. And as he comes to the very last point, and he says there, and lead me in the way everlasting. Show me your way. Let me walk in your way. You are God. I want to know you and move in you and experience your love and feel your presence and power. So, Lord God, lead me in the way everlasting. Show me your way. And we know what his way is like. It's a person. It's the name Jesus. Jesus said this, I am the way. Walk in the way. Walk in Jesus. And he will forgive your sins and lead you to everlasting life. So, I opened with telling you about a man down there in Newport. The second time he'd been in chapel. This is a regular guy from Newport. Typical man, some tattoos, got a kid, and he's recognized something different in the church. This church, these Christian people, they look up. Everyone I know out there, they're all looking down. But when you look up, you see the beauty and the glory of God, and what does it do for you? It gives you hope. Sure and certain hope. Not, you know, it may happen. No, it will happen. If you come to God and you call on the name of the Lord, he will save you and he will lead you in the way everlasting. He'll take you through the valley of the shadow of death. He'll take you through death and he'll bring you to everlasting life. And our response is to thank him. Thank him for his gift to us of life and thank him for his gift to us in Christ Jesus that we should have a redeemer and thank him for the revelation of himself. He's made these things known. We would not know these things if he had not told us. That's how blind we are by nature. But he has made them known. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift, his word, his Christ, his Jesus, his presence. Well, the Lord bless you and thank you for listening. Amen.